Good morning. Welcome to Hill Community Church. Before we start our worship, let's spend a minute or so preparing our hearts for worship. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for gathering us here today. We thank you that we can come as your children, and we know that you have our back. We know that you're leading us. We know that whenever we feel tired or weary, that you can strengthen us and help us to move forward in the path that you have for us. Lord, we come together again to hear from you, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to worship you as our Heavenly Father, our Creator God. So please be with us today, be with Pastor as he speaks your word to us, that we can hear from you and really once again be reaffirmed that you are our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our rise? There isn't time enough to sing about you, but I have eternity to try. With the thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song
your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujah and 1,000 more. With 1,000 hallelujah, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujah and 1,000 more. 1,000 hallelujah and 1,000 more.
morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'd like to first welcome those who are joining us online. Do we have anybody there? Jackie?
Elaine is online. And Josh.
Okay, we have Joshua, Stephanie, and the Elaine's online by herself. I'd like to welcome them. And Pastor Leo has a friend as well that we'd like to welcome. Pastor Leo, do you want to introduce? Or
yeah. They said that the good limo is over there in Redondo Harbor. So Natalie was with me and said, Natalie, can we pray for Natalie? So we were praying for her. And we felt the Holy Spirit still working. So I said, we go to the church. And she said she had a hard time to go because of nobody picking her up. I said, what about if you come? You know, have you helped her to pick her up?
Welcome, Kathleen. So glad you could join us. Now is the time for testimony. So if you have a word from the Lord that you want to encourage the body of Christ with, a praise or thanksgiving, a song, please come forward if you have anything. Kathleen, yes, please.
First got to know Jesus when I was 7.5, 8 years old. I started going to different churches and stuff. But this church I feel comfortable with. And praise God, I'm here. And I know Jesus really lives. Amen. He's always alive in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Yeah, and God is an awesome God. He really is.
Amen.
You know. And John 3:16 points out the plan of salvation for us. You know, it does. And Psalm 23, I love that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth o'er. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is how I feel.
Amen.
I feel touched and moved.
Amen.
By the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know why Emma is like smiling right now. She feels nervous. Yeah, I shared briefly with Pastor Ray already. This, I guess, it's kind of my journey in healing. So, you know, I'm thankful that a lot of people are praying for me. And in turn, I want to also pray for other people who are sick as well. I feel very comfortable praying for my family because... they're my family, and I feel like when they're sick or something, I just go and pray for them. I feel very uncomfortable praying for people I don't know. But I feel like God is prompting me to just have the courage to pray for people. And even, I guess, our church members, I feel comfortable, but like just praying on the spot is not something that I'm very used to, but I'm trying to get out of the comfort zone. So I got to pray for Junior, his knee pain, and things like that. Recently, a couple times, I really had to get out of my comfort zone. Ezra's coach, he rolled his ankle, and he was hobbling as he was walking. And because he's coaching, there's not a good time for me to go there and say, can I pray for you? But the whole time I'm looking at him, and I'm like, oh, I should pray for him. And then I'm like, but there are all these people around. But eventually I mustered up the courage after the game to pray for him. I don't know if it's my prayer or something else, but next time I saw him after the match, he was walking a lot better. So I praise God for that. In my faith, I believe that God had something to do with that. Second time was we went to Legoland, and as we're leaving, going into the parking lot, someone put their stroller behind our car. So I was like, oh, we're blocked. But then when I looked at the car right next to us, this lady was like feeding like a 2-year-old daughter with a syringe, because I found out she recently had a kidney transplant. And then, like, the first thing I thought of is I need to pray for this girl. But I'm like, I don't know who this girl is. But once again, God gave me the courage to pray. And I found out that she's already had the transplant, and I think she's just trying to get used to the new kidney. And then I was able to pray for her. I looked her up later a little bit because I knew her first name. I just typed her name and kidney transplant, but I found that she lives in San Diego, and like if you go to the UC San Diego Children's Hospital, you can look her up. So I felt like God keeps giving me courage and burden to pray for other people, and just wanted to encourage other people. It doesn't have to be healing, but if God puts a burden in your heart, but you feel shy, then you know, pray for courage so you can act out on the burden that God has put in your heart. Thank you.
I'll also have a brief sharing. This past Friday, we had a Bible study at home, and the passage was John chapter 2. And as you know, I think for me and many of you who've been reading the Bible for a long time, and John chapter 2 is very familiar. And so you always wonder, I know this story, but you ask God, can you show me, is there something more? And I've been studying, I guess, heard a lot about John chapter 2, taught a lot of Bible studies on John chapter 2, but this time I feel like God was also giving me another, there's always more in the Word of God, so I just wanted to share that. Always questioned why Jesus, if you remember, when Mary asked him about the wine, Jesus says, "Woman," remember that? And then you always wonder what that sounds kind of rude or mean. Well, we all try to explain it away by saying, "No, he meant it really nicely, like dear woman and things like that." And that's how I've accepted all these years. But I realize, as you know, I'm going through Genesis Bible study and sermon here, that John chapter 1 and 2 is you know, sort of direct parallel to Genesis chapter 1. I realize the first time the woman is mentioned in the Bible is with Eve, right? And when God promises that the seed of woman essentially will defeat the enemy. And I realize as Jesus started out his ministry, the very first miracle that he does, and he uses the word woman. And I realize in that text that Jesus was saying, I am the one. I am the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. So for me, that solves the mystery of why Jesus said woman in that text. Do you know what I mean? So for me, I realize there is more to the Bible. If you keep asking God, why is this here? That maybe 30 years later, God will tell me. So I realize how rich the Bible is for me. And the more you have questions, keep asking. Keep asking God and keep studying. It's not it's a familiar story, and yet, individually for us, God can still, there's something more in the Word. So there's been several times in my life like that. You keep asking, keep asking, keep wondering. And many years later, God does answer to me, to my satisfaction, that God was speaking to me through the Word. So I just wanted to share that. So praise God for that. Amen.
Thank you so much for everybody sharing. And I was up till 4:30. I was fighting the Lord on a couple different messages. And then on the way here, God gave me a hybrid message. So we'll see what happens. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you that you speak. And as sheep, we want to hear your voice. And so, Lord, we ask that you would block any distraction, all noise and even unclean spirits, we bind and rebuke. We pray, Lord, for the true Holy Spirit to speak. We pray, Jesus, you are the teacher. And so, Lord, we as disciples want to learn directly from the teacher. Father, we pray that you would send the Spirit to us to open up eyes and ears and soften hearts. Father, we avail ourselves to you. I give you this message, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to talk today about stewardship. Stewardship includes money, but it's much more than money. We are stewards of our life. We are stewards of opportunities. We are stewards of all the decisions that we should bring before the Lord and let the Lord decide for us. Stewardship includes a posture of submission because we are not the one who is a master and Lord of our lives. It also has the emotional state, I think, of contentment. Whatever assignment, whatever season we're in, we're just accepting as a steward to be faithful in that assignment, in that season. There's also a contentment that I am going to trust the Lord. I don't understand. I don't know why I'm being put in this situation, but I'm going to be surrendered. I'm going to be faithful in this assignment, and emotionally, I want to be content. I think there are two idolatries that religious people struggle with, churchgoers, especially religious leaders in God's church. Two idolatries that I think the Lord is showing me through the Gospel of Luke, which is Jesus's exposure of religious mindset. The first is the idolatry of ministry, and the second is the idolatry of money. So we're going to touch on these two. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 in pairs, two by two. And he gives them very specific instructions of what not to take and what to do and how the strategy for the mission trip. It is supernatural. It is spirit-led. They arrive at a person's house and the peace goes out from the minister. It does not return but rests on the person. And so that's the signal to the minister. I should stay in this home. I should receive room and board from this family. In return, I will preach the kingdom. And so that's how Jesus instructed. And so when Jesus gives that kind of instruction, we have to obey him. And it is not every day that he gives us that instruction, because there was that season to be sent out, and then they return. It's not like Jesus is regularly on every day sending people out, but he sends out for a particular task. He has somebody particular in mind. And so as ministers, we don't have to be burdened by the Great Commission that every second of my day I should be preaching and witnessing and evangelizing. That is so burdensome. If you think this is some pressure, some arm twisting that every single moment I have to do this. No, we do it when Jesus tells us to do it. And when he doesn't tell you to do it, like when Moses for 40 years, he was not delivering anybody. He's just raising a family. And so, but when it's time to go, the burning bush, that's when we go. And so every ministry, it's not like we start a ministry and then until Jesus returns, we're going to be at Caltech, for example, until Jesus returns. No, we learned the lesson that we should check in with the Lord. We should ask him, is there a person of peace? Do you want us to continue? So there could be an expiration date on a ministry that God put us on, and then he releases you from that ministry. We discern his next steps. The ministers come back from a very successful mission trip where demons are cast out, and they're so excited that there is this supernatural thing that they witnessed, and through the laying on of hands and proclaiming the kingdom, demons were cast out, and I'm sure healings were also done in Jesus' name. And they are so overjoyed, and Jesus says, don't be excited about that. Because he knows the heart of man, that we could become idolatrous toward this ministry, being successful, being somebody who is impressive, somebody who has a lot of people at his or her church because of the success of this ministry. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in this. Instead, Luke 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that is a one way to guard against idolatry of ministry. There's just the heart of gratitude, and we need to sow this with our lips. It is the wielding the sword of the Spirit is when you speak out the words of God, and our gratitude should be plenty. But where does our gratitude start? It starts with, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for introducing me to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into my life. All gratitude flows from that. So if you find that you're not being grateful for much in your life, then I want to redirect you, and may we all recalibrate to the fact that our names are written in heaven. And if you do not know Jesus, then that is the first step. You need to know Jesus. He is the only way to the Father and to eternal life. Luke 17 follows this theme of gratitude, contentment. That's just the emotional posture of a steward. There are 10 lepers. And it's not clear in the text, but I think you can infer that 9 of them were Jewish. And 1 of them was a Samaritan, a foreigner. And the 9 were not healed in the moment, and I think Jesus does this intentionally. It says in Luke 17, verse 11, let me skip over. Yes, verse 14, sorry. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Did you catch the phrase, and as they went? It's one thing if Jesus heals you in that moment, and Jesus is still standing in front of you, and you know who you need to thank. Jesus is right there. He healed you in that moment, in an instant, and you give thanks. But he declares healing. They leave Jesus' presence. On the way, as they're going, they get cleansed. I think this delay is intentional. Like when I was healed with a herniated disc in my back, and it was a year and a half, I went to a revival service. Pastor Brian, as many of us know, he was leading the service. And in the moment, I felt spiritually healed, but physically, I left that retreat still broken in my back. But as I went later that night, Jesus healed me. And so to me, that delay was intentional so that I would know who to thank. It is not Pastor Brian. It is not because of this gifted minister who prayed over the congregation. That's why I got healed. No, there was an intentional delay so that when Jesus healed me later that night, I knew who to thank specifically. It was Jesus Christ. And so these 10 are no longer with Jesus. They got healed on the way, but only one of them had a sense to know that I should return and go back to Jesus and thank him. The delay, I think, is intentional, and it really shows the heart of the person. Because when 10 are in a desperate situation of leprosy, some Jewish, I think 90%, nine of them I think were Jewish, one Samaritan, a foreigner. When you are in that kind of a situation, it just levels the playing field. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a foreigner, if you're a rich person, if you're a poor person, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter. When you are in a desperate situation, we're all the same. We're all leveled out. And it shows us as before the cross, we are all sinners in desperate need of mercy. And we forget that. And these nine, they got what they wanted and they just kept going. And so we pray to God, and then there's a delay, and then we get healed, we get delivered, there's an answer to prayer. And then many of us, 90% of us, I believe, from Scripture, 90% of us, we get what we wanted, we do not give thanks properly, and we just go on our way. But only one person, 10%, have the sense. In the delay exposes all 10 of them. Only one of them were truly thankful. It is the one who did not continue on his way, but instead turned around, had gave proper thanks by kneeling before Jesus and praising God with a loud voice. A steward, there's a sense of gratitude. There's a sense of contentment. Properly going back to Jesus and giving thanks. And now I want to go to our main text. Please turn with me to Luke 16. We're going to talk about the parable of the dishonest manager, which is how it's described in the ESV, and it's a bad subheading. It's not a translation because these subheadings are not inspired word of God. It's just the ESV editors just put that in there, and it's just not a good translation or not a good summary, I should say. It should be a parable of the unrighteous steward. And there are two subpoints in this text that I think get conflated and it leads to confusion. But before we read the parable of the unrighteous steward, I want to read the verse that comes after, verse 14. Actually, verse 1, Jesus is speaking this to the disciples. And then verse 14, the Pharisees overhear what Jesus is speaking to disciples. And here is the Pharisees' response. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, verse 14, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So before we just dismiss and say, this parable of the unrighteous steward doesn't apply to me, I'm not a lover of money, let's just pause and say, maybe I love money. It doesn't actually matter how much money you have. Even if you have a little money, you can love it. It can be an idol. It's not about the amount of money. So before we just say, I don't love money, this passage doesn't apply to me, let's not fall into the trap of the Pharisee. Let's say, let's just listen with an open heart. What does it mean to be a steward? Not just finances, but life, decisions, work, family, everything. What does it mean to be a steward? 1 Timothy 6, before we get into the parable of the unrighteous steward. 1 Timothy 6, when it talks about the love of money, verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There is a false doctrine, which is a prosperity gospel, which links prosperity financially with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the two are not, they should not be married together. There is a different kind of godliness, how you spend your money is proof, is evidence for whether you are a truly godly person, a proper steward or not. Godliness is somebody who is content. A steward is content. Is content with a lot, knows what to do with it, is content with a little, is not complaining and chasing after more. There is a contentment that is godly. It is great gain if you understand this. And this person who is godly in this way understands that I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing, so why chase after stuff? And the love of money, and this links back to what Jesus says. There are things that man exalts that is an abomination to the Lord, and it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, because it's like an open door to all kinds of things that harmful and senseless desires that plunge people into ruin, destruction, and even people of faith, if they're in under a church that teaches a false doctrine, a false gospel, that person is possibly going to lose their salvation. Because it says they will wander away from the faith. So that is somebody who was once a believer but wanders away. So now, that as the context, let's not dismiss what the Lord is about to say. Let's listen with humble and open ears. So we want to learn, what does it mean to be a proper steward? Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, who is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And so the word manager is okay, but I think a better translation is stewards. We are all stewards. We're all stewards of God's money, because every cent in our bank account is owned by the Lord, is given to us by the Lord. It's on loan. God wants to see what we do with it. And not just money, but the opportunities, the seasons, the job, the lack of a job, whatever situation you're in, God is looking to see, is there contentment? Or is there frustration? Is there stress? Is there greed? It's more than just money, but money is probably the most concrete thing you can look at to see if you're a proper steward, but it goes way beyond, because we're talking about stewards, and God gives us one life, and what are we doing with this life? And this steward was wasting God's the master's possessions. And so everything that God gives you, which includes money, which includes the seasons, which includes the decisions, which includes the opportunities, which includes the job, which includes the family, which includes your relationships, and includes money. What are you doing with this one life that God gave? Are you a proper steward? And this person was wasteful. Later on, let's keep reading. Verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe, my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the unrighteous, instead of dishonest, I want to say unrighteous steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so when it, unrighteous wealth, fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. If you read these verses wrong, you might think God is commending dishonesty and the wrong summary statement of the parable of the dishonest manager is already pushing us in a wrong interpretation. This is not God commending dishonesty. He's commending the shrewdness that once you're being wasteful, now you're going to be out of a job, you're an old person, you're going to be starving on the street, so you just desperately say, "I need to make friends with the limited time." Like this master is not wise. Like if this kind of a wasteful employee is in my company, I'm giving him the boot the second I know he's dishonest. I'm not letting him have a 2-week notice. I'm not showing him any mercy. If you're wasteful, if you cannot be trusted, the moment I know that, goodbye. You're not welcome in this place. But this master gives a little bit of time for I don't know why, but is giving some time. And in that time, this small window, a 2-week notice, this master, this steward is very shrewd. So again, it's not commending the dishonesty. He's commending the shrewdness. And he compares the sons of light with the people in this generation. The people in this generation know how to make friends using money. Like I am a rich person. I make friends with other rich people because I know if I show you favor, if I give you this deal, you put me on my on your board. Your child needs a job. I am going to get this person a job, and not just any job. I'm going to give this person a high job. It's favor for favor. It's give and take. It's like you're giving. You know exactly why you're giving to this person, because I'm scratching your back here. I'm going to ask you to scratch my back when it's time later on. It is somebody who is shrewd in the world's eyes, and God looks at his people and says, "You guys are not shrewd at all. You don't know how to make friends." And how do you make friends? One of the tools is through money. There were seasons of my life when I was poor as a seminary student, as a young pastor, and people around me, and you know who you are, were generous. And believe me, I remember those times of generosity. You made an eternal friend. I will welcome you in heaven, brother or sister, because you were generous with me. That generosity was not lost on me. I didn't take advantage of it. I didn't take it for granted. I remember that in a time of need, you showed me generosity, and you made a friend. And we're supposed to take something unrighteous as wealth and give it to the people of God. This is not a general call to serve the poor. No, it's specifically giving to a poor brother or sister, somebody in the body of Christ in need. You give that person money, that person appreciates it. Later on, when you get to heaven, that person will remember, will welcome you even more vigorously and more gladly because you met their physical need. It's not actually about the money. It's about winning friends. And then Jesus broadens this beyond money in verse 10, Luke 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is unrighteous in a very little is also unrighteous in much. So here, it's not about the shrewd use of money to make friends. He's talking about the unrighteous wasting of the manager's of the master's money. That's what he's talking about. If you are wasteful, unrighteously spending money that does not belong to you, then you will also be wasteful if the master gives you more. Like you're wasteful in a little, you're going to be wasteful in more. And the converse is true. If you're faithful in a little, you will also be faithful in much. If then you have not been unfaithful, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? See, it's not about the money. God wants to give us true riches. God wants to give us a promotion. God wants to give us a revelation. God wants to give us greater faith, things that are priceless, things that are way more valuable than extra digits in your bank account. God wants to give you these things, but first he wants to see, can you be faithful in this little thing by stewarding this money that I'm giving to you? Joshua's online. I'm going to pick on him. So Joshua becomes a billionaire from cryptocurrency investments. But God calls him to the mission field. And he says, well, I don't need billions of dollars on the mission field. I'm going to give it to somebody who is trustworthy. And he gives it to Timothy. And Timothy now is given this responsibility to steward Joshua's money. And let's say Timothy, he's not buying a house. He's not investing in real estate. But every day he's buying matcha latte, $7. It's just a small thing. He doesn't check in with Joshua because he thinks it's a small thing. I don't need to check in with Joshua. Joshua will understand. It's billions of dollars. It's just $7. I'll get an avocado toast, $10. It's just small little things. It adds up at the end of a month. It's only a few hundred, maybe 1,000. That's not a lot compared to a billion. And you live this way, and Joshua comes back. Instead of 1 billion, it's 999 million. Over the course of several decades, would Joshua say, "Okay, Timothy was a good steward"? I don't think Timothy would be a good steward, even though each item was small, but cumulatively it added up to quite a bit. And we pray about the major purchases of life: the house, the car, where to live. Job, the big finance, the big decisions that has a big price tag attached to it. But do we pray about, should I get this matcha latte? Should I get this coffee? And without even thinking, it's like we're communicating to the Lord, this money is mine. And I struggled about this because I'm not good at this yet. And so it's like, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so I just, Lord, do you still want me to say it? I'm not living it yet. But it's in God's word. And there is a... the rich man in Lazarus is also, I believe it's in the same chapter or the next chapter. The rich man and Lazarus, and the next chapter. The rich man was a believer, or a religious person, at least, because when he sees that when he's suffering in the next life, there's a chasm between him and Lazarus, and he sees Lazarus, and also he sees Abraham, and he says, "Father Abraham." If you're an atheist, you wouldn't say Father Abraham. You wouldn't give Abraham that type of honor. And so this is somebody who is a believer. And yet he is suffering. And it talks about Lazarus in such a humble way that he just wanted just even the crumbs. to fall from the rich man's table. It reminds me of the Canaanite woman. She just wanted the crumbs, and Jesus says, "I didn't come for you, woman. I didn't come for the Gentiles, not you, and you're a woman. I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the woman says, I think Jesus says, "I didn't come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And forgive me if I'm getting it slightly wrong. But the woman is so humble. Jesus says, I shouldn't give to the dogs what should be given to the children of God. And so that is an insult. There's no way to sugarcoat, even though the translation is, this is a domesticated dog. It's not a stray dog. It's a dog in your house, like Fleur. So Fleur is like part of the family. So there's some affection there, but it's still a dog. It's not like a family member. They're not on the same level. And Jesus says, this food is for the children. I can't give it to the dogs. Sometimes crumbs may fall, and Fleur will eat the crumbs. And as a humble response, the woman says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Look at the humility. And this rich man had all this feast. Lazarus just wanted the crumbs. Look at the humility. Look at the contentment of the humility and the contentment of Lazarus, who suffered in this life, just wanted the crumbs. He's not asking for a seat at the table. He's not asking for a full meal, just the crumb. The humility, the contentment of Lazarus. And here is the concluding verse of this parable of the unrighteous steward. Luke 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Earlier I said the one big idolatry of people who are zealous in God's church, especially the leaders, the pastors, the full-time ministers and missionaries, the potential idolatry is the ministry. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice instead that your name is written in heaven. And out of that rejoicing and gratitude, then serve. Make sure you do not rejoice in the ministry over the fact that you yourself are saved. God is telling the minister, I want you to know I am not using you. It's like a owner of a car dealership. It's like you're not an employee trying to sell cars. God's saying, you're my family member. I want you to know you are important to me. I want you to know how precious you are in my sight. Out of that gratitude that your name is written in heaven, now serve my people. And the second idolatry, which Jesus mentions explicitly in Luke 16, is the idolatry of money. And before we dismiss it and say, I'm not a lover of money, let's look at what he's saying here. When it says, you will hate the one and love the other, he's making a comparison. Because you can't literally hate money like someone gives me a dollar and I just throw it to the ground, but I don't want to touch it. It's just, I hate it. It's dirty. No, it's like, if we're like that, all of us are beggars on the street. God doesn't want us to be beggars. And so when it says hate, you're comparing it to something else. And so you are saying, I denounce this. I am not devoted to this. I will choose instead to love something better. And love also has that nuance of comparison. I will love, esteem, consider this more important than that. I am going to choose to love. It's a preference. I prefer to love this rather than that. So it's a comparison. There's something higher, something lower. I love the higher. I hate the lower. And it's either God or money. And so now it gets more specific. He says, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so now it gets into the relational aspect of what God is saying here in his word. When it says devoted to, it's cling to, cleave. You cleave as a husband, you cleave, you leave father and mother, and the wife comes together, you cleave to one another. This is a picture of Christ and the church. So who are we devoted to? We are cleaving to Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. You hold on to him. It is a devotion, a grasping, a holding on to Jesus. And then the despise is disregard, is pay no attention to. And that could be insulting if somebody walks into your presence and they don't make eye contact, they act like you're not even there, they just disregard you. That's an insult. And let's say, what if you do that to God? That is what it means to despise God. You are disregarding him. So when you make choices about the matcha latte, and you do not consult the Lord, you are despising him because you are disregarding him. You're acting as if the money is yours and the money is mine. When you insult the Lord and you don't bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, can I do this? It's your money. Can I do this? It's a steward, someone who is submitted, someone who knows that not my will, but your will be done. I'm clinging on to Jesus. I'm devoted to Jesus. And now even the finances, I'm asking the Lord, can I do this? Can I spend this? Are you okay with this? It's not my money. It's the posture of a steward. And I want to end with Philippians 4. Verse 11. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Steph Curry loves Philippians 4:13. I think he is misapplying Philippians 13, and many athletes misapply Philippians 4:13. They say, in Jesus, I can make three-pointers from half court. I can do whatever I want because Jesus strengthens me. It's not about athleticism. This is about, primarily it's about money, but it broadens a little bit more because it's about seasons of being having plenty or being hungry. So that's related to money, about being in a season of abundance and being in need. That's primarily money, but it can be broadened a little bit. Paul is specifically, most directly here talking about money, because it says in verse 14, for it was kind of you to share my trouble. And what kind of trouble is it? And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, and having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I pray that one day we will have many if it's the Lord's will, we will have many missionaries we will support. And in other countries, it's different than America. If people are poor there, there's no infrastructure. There's no social security. There's no homeless shelters. If you are poor in certain countries, you're just poor. You don't have any resources. You have no government assistance, and you are just struggling to put food on the table. And I pray that our church, out of our plenty, we would see a church on the other side of this earth who is in actual need, and we will supply the needs. And Paul is saying to the Philippian church, you did this for me. I remember that you did this for me. And I think he's expressing the heart of God here. It's not about the money. God sees the heart. Paul sees the heart of the giver. It's not about the money. He says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Not only will the gospel fruit flourish through the giving, because that church is well taken care of now, because they receive the money and they have the resources to plant churches and to send out missionaries and to preach. And so there is that type of fruit. But there's also a greater true treasure that God is looking to promote us to, which is a spiritual matter altogether. God sees the heart, sees that through your radical giving, that you're not ruled by money. And so, again, it goes back to what I said earlier. The parable of the unrighteous steward is not promoting or celebrating or congratulating this steward's dishonesty. No. That's unrighteous. That's wasteful. He needs to repent of that and learn his lesson. But he's talking about the making of friends. That was a shrewd move. And so when we give to the body of Christ outside of us, to people in need, we are demonstrating to the Lord that we're not here for the money. And when we give individually to a brother or sister in need, we're saying it's not about the money. It's about making friends. And it's showing God that you are using money the way I intended for you to use the money. It's not for you to hoard. It's not for you to have a security in your bank account. You're supposed to, God gives you money so that at the proper time, not everybody, not every situation, but at the proper time, it's his call, his decision. He will tell you, okay, this one, this case is time to give. And God wants to see, can you give? Just like Paul, when he's on the mission field, not all the churches gave. And I bet there were some other churches financially better off than Philippi, but the Philippian church gave, and something was credited to them. It's a spiritual transaction that God wants to do. So a steward understands that we are to be surrendered. Everything is on loan to us. Our money is on loan. Our time is on loan. Our life is on loan. We have one life. How are you going to give it? You have one bank account. How are you going to spend it? You have your time, your resources. How are you going to do life? Is there a sense of surrender? Is there a contentment? Is there a gratitude that my name is written in heaven? I take nothing out of this world. I just want to be saved. And then all the obedience that I do, may it multiply so that more people are saved. In the end, that's what it's about. It's about saving people, ourselves first and foremost, and then saving our loved ones, saving people on the other side of this earth. All of our obedience is tied to the salvation of this world. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you forgive us for being unrighteous stewards, wasteful stewards, not just with money, but with time, with resources, with decisions. Forgive us, Lord. We want to have the right heart of a steward, somebody who has surrendered. We're just unworthy servants. What a privilege that you save us and you use us to save others. Father, we want to be more careful, not wasteful, more prayerful. We want to bring every decision, small and big, to you. That is what it means to be a steward. Father, we pray that we will be surrendered. We pray that we be grateful. I pray whether in plenty or hunger, abundance or in need, we would be content, grateful. Father, minister to us as we partake in your Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken for us and your blood to be shed. I pray you minister to us. Jesus, we want to be devoted to you and not money. We don't want to despise you. We want to despise money. We want to pay no attention to it. Instead, we want to be devoted to you. We want to cleave to you, cling to you. Lord Jesus, pray that you minister to us. Minister to us in this moment. We want to encounter you. We want to hold on to you today and the rest of our days. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
free to continue to partake in the Lord's Supper as we sing.
pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father who cares for us. You're so, so good to us. Thank you for the privilege of being a minister or a servant of God. We get to be in your presence. We get to experience you in ways that people of the world do not know. They see the effects. They know something good is happening, but we get to know the secret of life, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that through ministry, we have the privilege of getting to know you better and being more and more just devoted to you. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us money. And through this a shrewd servant help like that, where we make a wise investment, taking eternity in mind and using your money to invest in the people that you want to bring into the kingdom of God. So thank you, Father, that all money is yours. We will never get ripped off if we give all of our money to you. And we never will experience the loss when we entrust all of our money to you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. It's such a privilege to be called children and servants of God. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all. Help us to love you more. We give you all of our time, our money, our heart, our resources, our children. And we ask for your presence. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.